Well, good morning again. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. If you are a guest with us today in the room, let me just remind you, if you could take a moment right in front of you, you're going to find one of those connection cards. Just take a moment, fill that out, hold on to that through the course of the service. I would love to meet you at the end of the service. I'll be right down here, and we have a free gift we want to give to you just for being our guest today. If you're watching with us online, the same thing goes to you. If you are a first-time watcher, or if you say, hey, that's something I want to get in on, then email me at tim@fiveforks.org, and I would love to connect with you digitally as well, and we will get that gift to you as well. Thank you so much for watching today. We appreciate that. If you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It has been a year and a half since we started our study of 1 Corinthians. Now, we have taken it at a very leisurely pace, and we have interrupted it from time to time to hit on different themes. We talked about finding a good church from Revelation 2 and 3. We talked about the last week of Jesus' life, and that was several parts. We talked about what it means to be a disciple. So we haven't rushed that. We haven't tried to hurry it or anything. We've devoted 28 sermons to covering a large chunk of this amazing letter, and since my time with you is drawing to an end, I thought it would be interesting to look at the very end of this letter and see what Paul has to say. Now, in the last year and a half, we have looked at a lot of controversial issues because the Corinthian church, the title Messy Church, is very apt for that church, for a lot of churches, because they had a lot of issues. Submission, adultery, homosexuality, incest, lawsuits, the cross, disqualification of Christians, Satan, spiritual warfare. We've looked at a lot of different things, just to name a few of those things. And as we end this series today, I want to end the series by asking you a personal question. Is there any evidence in your life that you've spent the last year and a half studying God's Word in 1 Corinthians? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Are you thinking differently? Are you living differently? Are you loving differently? See, what we do when we open up the Word of God, and it's not just because I do it, whenever any pastor stands up and opens the Word of God to preach this time, this is the most important thing that happens in a worship service, because this is your opportunity to not just hear what God has to say, but to change to be more like Jesus. Are you serving differently because of what you've seen? Are you giving differently? Are you worshiping differently? Are you understanding the church and its mission differently? They're important questions because we're not just supposed to be hearers of the Word, Scripture says. We're supposed to be doers of the Word as well. So it isn't just meant to inform our minds, but to motivate our hearts, motivate our lives, and change what we do in this world. It is not surprising to me how Paul ends this letter. It's like he has one more shot, one more chance to unveil their greatest problem and reveal their quickest cure. And he does that with the very first scripture that we're getting ready to read. Now, at this point, I realize I have left my remote clicker back with y'all. So if you can advance to the next slide, that would be great. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14, a very simple verse that says, your every action must be done with love. Now that God's spoken to us through reading His Word, and we're going to look at more of it, let's speak with Him in prayer. Father, thank you for the time you have given to us today to be able to open your Word And then to be able to open our hearts and to lay our hearts on the altar of your word, and where change needs to happen, I pray that you would help it to happen. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes I hear people say, I just can't memorize scripture. Really? You can't memorize those 8 words? It really a lot of times is about I won't more than I can't. Several previous churches that we have had, Kara has worked a lot in kids' ministry, and she gets kids to memorize scripture, and I'm always amazed at the memory capacity of children, but in reality, it is much more of a want to than it is an ability. So let's recite this verse together, kind of get it into your mind. 1, 2, 3, go. Your every action must be done with love. Let's do it again. Your every action must be done with love. One more time. Your every action must be done with love. 8 simple but life-changing words. What does your every action must be done with love mean? Well, let's think about it. It means your every action must be done with love. Does that make it any clearer? You say, well, Tim, what does it mean in the original Greek? It means that, okay? It means what it says right there. It's really just another way of repeating the great commandment of Jesus. Jesus said the greatest commandment was this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then he followed up by saying, and the second greatest commandment is like it: you'll love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus makes it plain that the most noticeable feature of somebody who follows Jesus, remember, we began this year by looking at the character qualities of a disciple being a follower and an imitator of Jesus Christ. One of the most noticeable features of God's people will be love. Love God with everything you are. Love your neighbor as yourself. At your funeral, people may not know how good you were at your job. They may not know how much money you gave to the church or how terrific you were at counseling a confused person. They may not know a whole lot about you, but the one thing they should be able to say about you if they had any proximity to you at all is this: that man or woman knew how to love. They knew how to show their love. Now, what was the one characteristic that was hopelessly missing in the Corinthian church? Love. Their lack of love for one another was the root issue of a whole lot of their problems. For instance, their lack of love led to church division. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we looked at that. He says, my brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas, still another, I follow Christ. And so we looked at that. We looked at how there became this rivalry because there were people who were on different teams of different popular people in the church, or people who had been in the church, or people that they had just heard about. And because of that rivalry, it was creating division. Their lack of love led to church division. Their lack of love led to sexual perversion. 1 Corinthians 5:1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. Greek word porneia, it is the generic term that means sexual immorality, or it means adultery, or it means homosexuality. In this case, it was a situation of essentially extramarital sex that was taking place between a man sleeping with his father's wife. And all of that kind of sexual sin, no matter what it is, whether it's incest, whether it is extramarital, whether it is premarital, whether it is pornography, whether it is homosexuality, is simply the fruit of a root problem of a lack of love. They are not loving God with everything that they are, and they are not loving others as themselves. It also led to public confrontation. 1 Corinthians 6, he says, I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you who is wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one believer takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers. In other words, these people were willing to damage the work of God in their midst because they wanted to take the problems that they were having with another believer in the church outside the church and deal with them out of there. They wanted justice. You say, well, what do you do in that situation? Well, you go to the church leaders and you talk to the church leaders. You say, well, what happens if that doesn't work? Well, you go and you talk to other church leaders. You say, well, what if that doesn't work? Well, then you go to another church and you say, okay, I'm going to go to a church that would take this seriously if I had this problem at this other place. Public confrontation became a thing. Marital dissatisfaction, 1 Corinthians 7. Now remember, that starts a section where he starts these question and answer kind of things. He says, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive one another. So their lack of love had even infiltrated their marriages and was making one marital partner deprive another marital partner of the sexual relationship that God has given to them. Unnecessary temptation, 1 Corinthians 8. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. We are to love other people so much that we are willing to deny ourselves a God-given right, even if it's something we're entitled to, if we can help them stay focused on Christ and not fall into sin. See the rhythm and the pattern Paul's pointing out? That is the very crux of the problem of the church at Corinth. Their lack of love for God and his gospel and his people led to every single issue and problem that they were having as a church. Paul says, all of your problems will be fixed if you will deal with your biggest problem. Solve your love problem and all of your problems are going to be solved. How exactly are we supposed to do that, Paul? Verse 14, your every action must be done with love. Let's look at those words just a little bit closer. First of all, the word done must be done, that phrase right there. That's an action phrase. That's an action word. It's a verb. Love isn't a feeling that you feel. It's an action that you do. Feelings happen to you. You don't choose your feelings. The Bible never tells you how to feel. Never ever. Those happen to you. But your actions are things that you do. You're in charge of those. Actions are your own decision, your own choice. That's why God can command you to love in spite of the fact that there are people all around you who you may look at and say, I don't feel like they're worthy of that love. But God can tell you to do that because love is an action you perform. Sometimes people give the excuse that they didn't do loving things because they didn't have loving feelings. But the truth is that what you do with love will often give you the feelings you're looking for in feeling. So don't wait on your feelings because feelings are fickle, right? Do what you know to be right and loving, and the feelings are going to follow. Second thing, it says, every action. Do every action in love. Love is action. Love is all-encompassing. Everything in your life is an expression of love. Every facet of your life would change if you began thinking as you go into a situation, how should I show love in a proper way? Everything. You say, man, that's so big. That's so inclusive. I'm having trouble getting my head around all of that. Well, good news. Paul finishes the letter by giving you some examples of that. Okay? So, a few things that love in action is. First of all, love in action is evangelism. Love in action is evangelism. By the way, if you have a notes page, you have some blanks in your notes that'll correspond to this. If you do not have your notes, though, but you actually, if you want the answers in advance, too, you can look at the QR code in your bulletin, and that will give you a digital link to these notes, too. Verse 15, he says, brothers, you know the household of Stephanas. They, talking about the household, are the first fruits of Achaia. In chapter 1, Paul says he baptized Stephanas and his whole family. Not because Stephanas being saved meant the rest of the family didn't need to, that he covered them or something. But what it means is every individual person in that household came to faith in Jesus Christ. And y'all, so often that is the case. Dads, fathers, husbands, if you follow Jesus, your family will probably follow Jesus. It is vitally important, men, that you follow Jesus. So Paul says he shared the gospel of Jesus with them. They believed, they were saved. Why would he give his life traveling from place to place, encountering person and person, sharing the gospel with them? One reason, love. The love of Christ consumed him. 2 Corinthians 5:14, he says, for Christ's love compels me, because we believe that if one died for all, then all died. So those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died and rose again on their behalf. That isn't love you can generate. The Spirit of God has to produce it. You walk in the Spirit, He produces love. You direct that love to the lost. My son Christopher has been handing out those little, you've probably seen them before, they're called life books. It's essentially a translation of the Gospel of John. And he's been going out into the Walmart parking lot in Cleveland, Georgia, where he's at college, and he is handing those out to people and trying to create gospel conversations with them. Why? He doesn't know those people. He may never see them again in his life. But Paul, just like that situation, was overwhelmed by the love Christ had displayed. And his love for Christ fueled his love for people to be saved. Romans chapter 9, he says, my heart is filled, this is Paul talking, with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. I would be willing, Paul says, to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. Paul says, I am so burdened over my Jewish brothers and sisters that if it meant they could come to faith in Jesus Christ, I would go to hell. If it meant that my Jewish brothers and sisters could come to faith in Jesus. Now, he's not talking theologically right there. Theologically, it's impossible for a human to give up their salvation and to be cut off from Christ. We know that once you are in Christ, God the Holy Spirit comes to reside in you, and you have the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life. So there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Height, depth, any other created thing, nothing could separate you from the love of Christ. He's not talking theologically. He's talking right here emotionally. What Paul's saying is he had such a deep burden, such an unconditional love for this people that he would do anything to see them saved. D.L. Moody said, winners of souls must first be weepers of souls. That burden for souls is birthed out of love. When Christ's love for you is combined with your love for him, it always leads to a love for people and a desire to see them saved, always. You know the number one reason Christians give for not sharing the gospel? With family, with friends, with coworkers, with relatives? Fear. They're afraid they won't say the right thing. They're afraid they'll end the relationship. They're afraid they'll get yelled at. They're afraid of what the other person's gonna think. When you're afraid, who are you thinking about the most? You're thinking about yourself the most. When you're afraid, you're loving yourself the most, right? I know this is what you need. I know this is what's best for you. I know this could change your eternal destiny. But I'm concerned about me. I'm concerned about what it's going to cost me. So I'm going to leave it for somebody else. That's what we're saying when we're afraid. And so because of our fear, oftentimes we will flip into other things that we think are the same thing, or we convince ourselves are the same thing, but are not. Okay? Now, advertisement is not evangelism. Our church advertises. We have a website. We share the gospel on that website. Our church has a Facebook page, a Twitter page, an Instagram page. We're on all those different things. But make sure you understand that's not a substitute for you telling somebody about Jesus Christ. Our church has an Easter banner up and an Easter egg hunt banner up right now. You probably saw them when you came in. The whole community is seeing them, and it's wonderful that we have them. And there's nothing wrong with them. They're good. But make sure you understand they're not evangelism. Evangelism is telling somebody about Jesus. Social work is not evangelism, although there's good social work out there. Feeding the hungry is a good thing. Clothing the people who do not have clothing is a good thing. There's nothing wrong with either one of those things, but make sure you're not confusing them with evangelism. Evangelism is sharing the gospel with somebody. It is vocally telling them, or written or whatever, that there is a God who loves them and sent his son to die for them, and that by placing their faith and trust in him, they can have heaven. There is absolutely nothing wrong with the things that we have mentioned, but make sure if you are doing evangelism that you are actually doing evangelism. It is possible to do those things in conjunction with evangelism, and that's a good thing when it happens. But make sure that evangelism, born out of a heart of love, is fearless. 1 John 4 says there is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. You do not overcome fear with courage. Courage is the opposite of fear, but you don't overcome fear with courage. You overcome fear with love. Love says, I love you so much, I need to share the gospel with you. So, first thing that we see, evangelism. Second thing that we see out of somebody who is showing love is devotion. Devotion. He says, brothers, you know the household of Stephanas, they are the first fruits of Achaia and have devoted themselves to serving the saints. Love in God's people displays itself in a devotion to service. It says they have devoted themselves to serving the saints. That word serving right there, it's the Greek word diakono. It's where the word deacon comes from. It means ministering. It means being a servant. Stephanas and his family demonstrated their love for Christ and for people by devoting themselves to ministry. It says they devoted themselves. Literally translated, it means in the Greek language, they themselves devoted themselves. What does that mean? It means nobody was twisting their arm. Nobody was putting it behind their back and shoving them to go serve somebody. They weren't guilted. They weren't coerced. They weren't begged. Nor were there people saying, you know, we'd love to do something if we were asked, but you know, nobody ever asked me to serve. They said, no, we want to get involved. How can we get involved in serving somebody? The thought is, you couldn't keep them from serving somebody. Paul said in Galatians 5, you've been called to freedom, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. A second thing that's interesting about this word is the word devoted right there. The word devoted is an interesting word. It's the word tasso. Tasso has two different meanings in the Greek language. One meaning is, it means to arrange yourself in rank. Okay, so it's a military term. Now, some of you who are in the military or have been in the military or are in the military, you understand this terminology. You are walking across the central area of the base and you see a superior officer. You don't just stand around. You stop and you salute because you are arranging yourself in rank under that officer. The word tasso means to arrange yourself in rank, but it also means, when we use that word, under, you ever heard the word under the influence? Tasso is actually a word that is referred to as addiction as well. And so when it says they devoted themselves to service, what Paul is saying is they were addicted to service. They couldn't wait to get involved in serving somebody else. They were addicted to finding needs and meeting those needs. They couldn't get enough. You were created, you may not know this, you were created to be an addict. You were. Unfortunately, we get addicted to all the wrong things. Love in action looks like evangelism. Love in action looks like an addiction or a devotion to serving God's people in whatever way you can. But Paul also says love in action looks like submission. Third thing, submission. Verse 15, he says, I urge you also to submit to such people and to everyone who works and labors with them. He points out those servants who are on steroids right there. And he says, you are to submit yourselves to people who are like that. Get under the authority of people who are like that. Part of the lifeblood of every Christian includes submission. Everybody is submitted to somebody, right? Wives are to be submitted to their husbands. Husbands are to be submitted to Christ and to the leaders of the church. Children are to be submitted to their parents. Younger men are to be submitted to older men. All church members are supposed to be submitted to church leaders. Even the staff pastors are called to submit to the senior pastor. The senior pastor is to be committed to Christ. All Christians are to be submitted to government and to the rule of law unless that runs counter to what God says, and then you respectfully obey God instead of obeying man. Everybody is to be submitted to somebody. Why? Because submission is a mark of a true spirit-filled Christian. You say, where do you get that? Ephesians chapter 5. It says, and don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And then it goes on to say what being filled with the Spirit looks like, and it says in verse 21, submitting to each other in the fear of God. Everybody's got somebody to submit to. It's part of how God keeps people humble, and it's part of how God keeps people united. Anybody who wants to be their own person and refuses to have any authority over them and wants to go out as a free agent just doing whatever they want, that is a mark that the Spirit of God is not active in their lives. The church is not a bunch of people trying to get on top of other people. We're a bunch of people trying to get under the right people in submission. We want to submit to the right people for God's glory and for our good. The church is not supposed to be a power play. It's not a struggle for control. It's a group of people who understand they need good models. That's why I'm encouraged that a few people over the course of the last 6 months have said, Pastor Tim, I want to find somebody who can disciple me. I want to be discipled by somebody. You know what they're asking? They're saying, Tim, I want to submit to somebody who loves Jesus Christ, and I want to learn from them how to do what they're already doing. Find a godly person. Find somebody addicted to God's work and get your life underneath that person and make that your pattern and your model for how you live your life. The willingness and desire to submit to authority over you is a portion of love in action. It's a mark of it. Finally, Paul also says love in action is going to look like number four, affection. Affection. He says, I'm pleased to have Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus present because these men have made up for your absence, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, recognize such people. Paul loved the Corinthians. He wanted to be with all the Corinthians. He couldn't be with all the Corinthians. So they sent a few of their folks to him. And he said, I'm so glad you sent them here. What I lacked from not being with you, I get from their coming to me. They befriended me. They refreshed me, he says. That word refreshed, by the way, is the same word Jesus used. Same Greek word when he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the word. I will give you refreshment. Paul needed rest and refreshment from his anxiety, and these guys were providing it for him. Their presence comforted him and encouraged him and made it easier for him to be able to move forward in his life. Love in action looks like concerned affection. Look at verse 19. He continues with it. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, along with the church that meets in their home. All the brothers greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Oh yeah, I said it. I went there. I could go into a lot about kissology right now. I really could. Kissing in the Bible is really quite a study if you want to go into it. Some of you single folks are like, yeah, I want to go into that right now. Now, this kissing is not romantic, okay? This kissing is not sexual in nature or anything like that. It was touching on both sides of the cheek. As a matter of fact, a lot of Oriental societies will still do it to this day. Men kissed men, women kissed women. Now, it came to be abused by some Christians and misunderstood by the world outside them, and so gradually they dropped that habit. But this was not a Stoic society in the early church. This was family. This was people who deeply loved each other and genuinely were delighted to open up their lives to everybody who came into their assembly from wherever they came from. And they showed it in their affection. Today, it would be the equivalent of a warm, friendly handshake, an arm around your shoulder, a friendly hug. There is holy power in an appropriate, God-honoring physical touch. Love in action often looks a lot like affection. Look how Paul ends the book, verse 21. He says, this greeting is in my own hand, Paul. Generally speaking, Paul had a secretary. We believe that's because he had a problem with his eyesight. And so when Paul would go to write the end of a lot of his letters, he would write it in his own hand. As a matter of fact, I think Galatians, he says, see with what large letters I am writing to you in my own hand. And so Paul would write the greeting at the end in his own hand. And he says, if anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. And then he uses the word Maranatha. And Maranatha is simply a word that means our Lord come. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with all of you in Christ Jesus. Paul's love is always Christ-centered. When you love Jesus, you want his grace to be with others. And when you love Jesus, you are anxious for Jesus' return. You are ready to see him again. Y'all, the next event on God's prophetic calendar, and there is absolutely nothing that prevents it, is that time called the rapture, when Jesus returns in the air for his church, and it could happen today. It could happen before we leave here. If you don't know Jesus, you need to be ready. You need to know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, today you can be introduced. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Those of you who are watching online, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, today you can come to faith in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. All you have to do is call on his name in prayer. Today you would simply say, I'm sorry for my own way of trying to make life work. I'm willing to trust Jesus alone to save me. And if that is the desire of your life, it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter if you're sitting in your living room or your cubicle at work or your dining room table. You can come to faith in Jesus. If you're sitting in this room and you're ready to know Jesus as your Savior, you can pray just as I'm getting ready to lead you in a prayer, and you can come to faith in Jesus. You can simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know my sin has separated me from you. I know you died on the cross for my sin and proved you were God by rising from the grave. I now ask you to forgive me of my sin and save me. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you're watching online, if you prayed that prayer and you're sitting in this room, you just became a member of the family of God. We want to encourage you, so if you're watching online, please take a moment and reach out to me at tim@fiveforks.org, and I would love to share with you what God wants to do in your life next. If you're in this room, first of all, I'm going to ask everyone in this room to stand. And if you just prayed that prayer, I want to encourage you to make your way into one of these four aisles, come down to the front, and say, Pastor Tim, I prayed that prayer. And it'd be our privilege to follow up with you and to share with you the joy of what Jesus can do in your life. Or maybe you need to pray that prayer. Then I want to encourage you to come and just say, Pastor Tim, I need Jesus. And we would love to share with you how you can know Jesus as your Savior. Maybe there's another need in your life. Maybe you need to work on your love. Maybe you need to improve your serve, not just in tennis, but in life. And you want to come and you just want to pray and say, God, help me to do that. Maybe there's a need I haven't even touched on, but God, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. And if that is the case, don't wait for somebody else. As we sing, you come right now. Let's sing.